Father, we praise you that we can't. Lord, when I think that we have another day to serve God, I'm overwhelmed. Lord, we are so blessed to be able to serve you on this day and do your will in the earth, Lord. How precious it is, and we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, I pray for each of us, the young people and those in the sanctuary here. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need your presence. We need the presence of God. And I pray you'll help us today and grant that no one leaves this church without something from Jesus. I thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, we're in Revelation 22. Read verses 1 through 6. Bring another young man up here. There's only Mike, and we got two girls here and one boy there. That doesn't balance. That doesn't wash. No, that's no good. Gotta have another boy up with Michael. Now, Revelation 22, 1 through 6. All right. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." Lord, prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Now, as I said a number of times, this is the end game. Now, what do I mean by that? We have a tradition about what happens when we die. We have a tradition about that. And there have been people who have had after-death experiences where they revive then and they tell us about how wonderful the spirit world is. The problem is we don't have any Bible for it. That's the problem. So great is our perception biased. I read one lady's account of a near-death experience she had. She said, the whole Bible is full of talk about heaven. This perception is not true. Not true at all. So, in the Revelation 21 and 22, we have what we might call the third age or the eternal age. This is where it's going. And you will be somewhere in this picture. You will be somewhere in this picture. You won't be up there with your relatives standing by a glassy sea, singing and shouting and dancing about. This is the end game. This is where it's going. Now, as far as I see it, there are three ages we're dealing with here. First is the church age. And that began when Christ rose from the dead. And it'll last until he returns. The second age is the age that we know very little about. And I call it the kingdom age. It's customarily called the millennium. So we're dealing with three ages. Now, I'm going slowly because I find that people have a great deal of difficulty with this. And I think it's because we've got in our brain, we're thinking, well, I'm saved. That means I'm going to go to heaven. And then I think it varies from person to person. Some picture harps. Some picture a dear loved one that has died. Some picture a strange world like Oz. But it's not. And because we don't have any description of that second age, that period between the time that Jesus comes at the end of the church age, and then this third eternal age that's described here in Revelation 21 and 22, because we don't have anything about that time, which is really the time when we die. See, that's the time when we die. We don't die and go here. This doesn't happen here until after the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years are mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, verses, it's supposed to be 4 through 6 if it hasn't left the Bible. That's where it used to be. 24, is that it? It's not 19. Where is it? Here it is. Here it is. You got it up there? Yeah. 4 through 6 of Revelation 20. And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Now, this part happens when the Lord comes. See, this is the time of the first resurrection. This is when the Lord comes. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And then I think it starts about another group. That's my opinion. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. Well, my personal opinion of that is it doesn't mean you had your head cut off. It means, because I mean, a lot of people have been martyred in ways other than that way. I think it means that being beheaded, which is what we discuss in this church, that if you're going to do God's will, you have to let go of your own thinking and serve the Lord. Because there's not too many people have been decapitated, had their heads cut off. And so I view it symbolically, however you do as you will. But I think that if you're going to give testimony for Jesus and the Word of God, you have to stop your own thinking. You have to give up your own thinking and start asking God what He's thinking about. Yeah. Well, does that make sense to you? Yeah. You have to watch Revelation. It's sneaky. It puts things in ways that you can picture immediately, and that's not what it's talking about at all. Like an angel with a long trumpet, and it's talking about some poor backward preacher somewhere, like me. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, which is simply a way of saying, you see, Antichrist has been, the beast, has been with us since the first century. We know that from the book of John. And it's talking about people that have the mark of the world on them. Brother Robert and I were talking about this morning. You know, Pentecost used to be separate from the world. We used to be separate from the world. I mean, you could tell a Pentecostal person. And they were not like the world. They didn't do a lot of worldly things. They were very careful about what they did. We've lost that. And I mean, now Pentecostal people, they want to go to the movies. They go to the movies. It's X-rated. Who cares, you know? And they're joined with the world. And they go to worldly things. You can't tell them from the world. It didn't used to be like that. And God doesn't want it like that. We're not part of the world. He says, I've called you out of the world, and we're supposed to be saints and holy people. I don't mean we're supposed to be weird. That isn't the idea, that we're supposed to be weird. The idea is, I'll use an illustration to the everlasting embarrassment of one of the young people here, but she was appointed princess of her prom in a public school. And they had their prom, the high school prom, and then the dance afterwards, which really is a mating dance. That's what it is. I mean, I'll be blunt about it. And she walked out of there. I mean, the princess walked out of there and says, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. Girl from this church. I'm very proud of that. Because that's what it's all about. Isn't it be weird? You could still be the high school prom princess. The kids see that you've got what it takes, but that doesn't mean that you're going to go in there to what the schools permit these days, which is disgraceful. He says, no, I'm not going in there. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being weird. I'm talking about standing up for what you believe. And I think we all agree with that. But that's the mark in your forehead, in your thinking, in your hands, in your action. See, we begin to think, oh, that must be a computer chip like they put in my dog. No, it's speaking symbolically. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have computer chips. That's talking about thinking the way the world thinks, acting the way the world acts. And it doesn't go with God. Come out from among them. We read that last week. All right. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. See, that's all we know about the 1,000 years. Except for this period. And this is the period after we die. See? For most of us, except those who attain this first resurrection, then they get their bodies back. That's what it means. They came to life. It means they got their bodies back. The New Testament is much more concerned about our body than we are. We've made our bodies alive. We don't care whether we have it or not. We're going to heaven. But in the New Testament, you don't come to life till you get your body back. We have spiritual life, but we don't have... But a person is spirit, soul, and body. They're not spirit and soul. They're spirit, soul, and body. So you're not a person again until you get your body back. Does that make sense to you? See, that's one of the perils of heaven teaching. A body, what's the body? You know, who cares? Well, the body's the focus of redemption. It's the temple of God. And we are custodians of it. They came to life and ruled with Christ 1,000 years. So if you do attain this first resurrection, which you attain by serving Christ with all your heart, then when the Lord comes, you'll be a ruler. Well, we don't necessarily like the idea of ruling people. I don't myself. I don't like that idea. I think some people enjoy it. I don't like the idea of ruling people. But I do like the idea of having an inheritance of people. Particularly children and young people appeals to me, that you can bless and guide and love and help their way on to God. So that's a form of rulership, I guess. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. Now, the rest of the dead is a great mass of mankind and most of the church people. Because this first resurrection, I'm telling you, when you read about Paul in Philippians 3 trying to attain to it, he said, I haven't got there yet. You realize this is a high calling. Because you're talking about ruling people, and God loves people. He's not going to have anybody ruling over them that doesn't love them like He loves them. And that means someone who's been filled with all the fullness of God. So the rulers are, what would you say, 100,000 of the church people. The rest of the dead did not come to life, meaning what? Huh? What do you think? They didn't get their bodies. All right. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Well, what does that imply? Doesn't it imply the very thing that Brother Smitter was talking about? An elitism. Now, we don't like that. That's not an American ideal. It's practiced, of course, because it's true to life. But philosophically, we don't believe in it. But God has His elite. Hey, you know what? Every person, and I'm talking now about us birds on the telephone wire, every person, God has something in mind for you. And it's not the same for me, the same for you. It's all different. See, God has something in mind for you. And that's why it's kind of vain to ding on people if they don't behave the way you think they should. Because people will respond according to, well, a lot of things, a lot of false desires. But there's also, with each person, a true desire. But sometimes it's buried over a bunch of stuff. And that's important for parents to know. Because a lot of times in our zeal, we're trying to make our children have the same calling as we do. They don't. And so the wise parent nurtures what's there. without trying to force it. And if you've got a parent that's manipulative or dictatorial, this is hard for them. Because they want, you know, I've gone to church every day in my life, and boy, you're going to go to church every day in your life. And maybe that is not where God is bringing that person. Each person, each child is a person. And they have a unique destiny and a unique calling. And you can train them, and we must set a godly example. And set a godly example by doing what is right ourselves. That's absolutely necessary. Or we'll be held to account. And then after that, you've got to kind of watch. See, where's this guy going? You know, you've got a dad, you know, that's a real sports fan. Bob, I'm not trying to hit at you. I'll think of a different illustration here. You've got a dad that is a musician, you know. I mean, he lives, eats, and breathes. No, I'm hitting Stan. Music. And you want, the natural thing is, you know, if you're a concert pianist, you start your child off when he's 4 years old playing scales. But maybe that's not his calling at all. It may be that he's going to be an engineer, or who knows what other terrible fate may befall him. So you've got to kind of watch that and nurture it. You've got to nurture it, because sometimes the father's kind of macho and the son is not that way. But his daughter may be. And the mother's trying to make her, you know, be pretty and sew and do proper things. She wants to be ahead of the volleyball team. So each person has something there from God. And the trick of the whole matter is to find out what God wants you to do. If you miss what God wants you to do, you've missed at everything. See, you're a misfit. So, and you know, when you do what God wants you to do, that's the only place where there's a feeling of joy and fulfillment. We think a lot of times, I know what I want to do. I want to be a ballistic expert. I thought that, just to work with guns all day long. That wouldn't satisfy me now. But I thought it would. But God knew. First time he put me I ran out of money in Rochester, so I had to take a job teaching elementary children. Elementary children. Oh, man. I fell in love with those kids. Did we have a year? And it changed me. I mean, it changed this boy. So, when we find where we're supposed to vibrate, you know, every piece of metal has a frequency that it vibrates. And when we find the place where we resonate, then we're happy and fulfilled. And that's the way God has made us, and that's the way we're supposed to be. So the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein, they all belong to God. They all belong to God. And in this first age, the church age, we've tried to make it the age of evangelism. It isn't. It's the age of the church. It's the age of calling out from mankind a group of people who, if they realize their destiny, will become the holy city. Okay? That's what it's all about. And that would be the destiny of everyone here, because, and in the sound of my voice, because what I'm saying wouldn't mean anything to you had you not had the calling on you to be a part of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the church. That's the end game of the church. And so that's your life. And so think about that. When you think about you being saved, you're saved either to rule the rest of mankind, as it says in here, they lived and reigned with Christ. And after that, you're saved to be part of this city. You're not saved to wander around in the spirit world playing a harp. We've got to get our perception, our view of what it means to be saved. To be saved doesn't mean that you're going to go someplace wonderful, but you don't know what it is. This is what it means. This is where you're going. This is it. And as far as those who attain to the first resurrection, and I hope there are many here within the sound of my voice who shall, and you can, if that's what you want above everything, but it'll take everything in you because it is an elite group. And by the way, Judge, reflecting on what you said, God has a kingdom, and He is the King, and He's made Christ the King over all, and He appoints people where He wants them, and He fashions them so that they'll work well at that level. So there's no occasion for jealousy. You know, I've been thinking an awful lot about the spirit world. I've just been imagining it and thinking about how it should be. And you know, I'll tell you something. I just might shock you right down the marrow of your bones. I don't believe in the spirit world there'll be any competition, any form of competition, not in games or anything. We can't even picture that. But you see, the guiding rule is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you want him to win instead of you. So there's no competition. You say, well, what will we do in the world with no competition? Well, there's a million things to do without competing with somebody else. So I think competition will go with the Adamic race, and we will enter a place where people's goal is to help one another. And money will not be the medium exchange, because competition is based either on money or athletic prowess or prowess in some talent. And if money is not the issue, did I set my mic right, by the way? Are you hearing me up there? I don't even know if it's on, to tell you the truth. It's upside down. Well, anyway, that's whatever. But this is the end game. This is, you're going to be somewhere in this picture. Now, in the first age, this is the time that God calls out His rulers, His priests, the royal priesthood, the body of Christ. It's during this 2,000-year period. This is the time, and you've been called. And you might think everyone's called. Everyone is not called. Only a small part of the world's population is called. Most of them run around, do not know diddly about life or what it means or anything else. This is the church age. You see that clearly in Acts, where they went and God led them to specific places to speak to specific people. As many as, have eternal life and all this kind of thing. You can't ignore that. It's clear. And Jesus said it in John 17. Very clearly. He said, those whom you have given me, I give them eternal life. They are not of the world. Like, I'm not of the world. See, we've tried to make it the age of evangelism where you all come. But it isn't. It's hand-picked. Hand-picked. No man comes unto me unless the Father who has sent me draw him. Hand-picked fruit. So if you're hand-picked and you are, then your purpose in life is to give yourself to Jesus Christ to find out where you fit in this city. Because you're going to be here. If you're not, if you refuse God, you're going to be treated as a disobedient servant. God, when He says, this is what I want, then that's what God wants. You don't trifle with that and say, oh, but what I want to do is this, that, and the other. If you do, you'll be treated as a rebel. And you only mess up your life. You bring yourself to a miserable life, one problem after another, as the hound of heaven tries to get you to do what is good for you. Oh, we make the... Do you ever notice life is so simple, but we make it so difficult? Did you ever notice that? Blessed and holy are those. They're an elite group. They're specially blessed and they're specially holy. Who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They could go swimming in the lake of fire. It can't touch them because there's nothing in there to burn. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You go walk on the water like Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee. It can't hurt you. The only time the second death can hurt you is when there's something in you it has authority over. Then it can hurt you, even as a Christian. That's Revelation 21:7, 21:8. Tells you the class of people that are in the lake of fire. And God, the Father, has given the lake of fire authority over those behaviors. And if you don't get rid of them, the lake of fire retains its authority over there, and then you're at the mercy of Christ. Grace does not enter in there, that God saves you anyway. It doesn't work that way. All right. Yeah, and we're looking at Revelation 21:8 is on the board. These are the behaviors. Notice they're not behaviors anymore. They're people. See, it doesn't say those who are cowardly. It says the cowardly. In other words, if you don't get delivered from it, you become it. There's a difference between showing cowardice in a certain situation and being cowardly, being a liar or being something else. You become the thing. So we need to be very careful and always do the thing that God is showing us to do. When we don't, we're just foolish beyond belief. All right, so we have, you're doing a good job there on this thing, Lloyd. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's that kingdom age. That's that second age. Okay? First the church age. Then the kingdom age. The kingdom age is saints who are blessed and holy governing mankind. Now, you're going to be here. You're going to be somewhere in this picture. You're going to be somewhere in this picture. You're not going to evaporate. You're going to be here somewhere. So be thinking about that, where you want to be. That's why it's written in Revelation, so you'll know what you're up against here. The third age is the eternal age. That's the new world of righteousness that Peter talks about. It will be characterized by righteous behavior. Well, you say, if we got the church age here, and we've got the eternal age over here, what's the purpose of this 1,000-year middle age? Do you think? What's the purpose of it? Why have it? I had an outstanding minister one time tell me that had troubled him for years. He couldn't understand the reason for it. And I think most Christians think when we die, we go right into the New Jerusalem and everything's wonderful and we all play games forever. What do you think the purpose of this 1,000 years? See how the Bible doesn't tell us anything about it? You go back into Isaiah and you get little glimpses of it. You know, the lion will eat straw like the axe and so on, and the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth, talking about this earth. But you don't get any glimpse of what life is like after death unless you are attained to the first resurrection. Then you know what your job is to serve as a priest of Christ. You're going to be somewhere in here. There isn't this and then all these people up in heaven. This is it. And you know, when we say, oh, someone got saved, what are we saying? Where do they fit here? What does it mean to be saved in these terms? You need to think about that, because we just say, oh, he got saved. Isn't that wonderful? What are you talking about? What do you mean he got saved? Saved from death to what? Yeah? You would be right in saying that. All right, now, let's go back to Revelation 22. What am I trying to do this morning? I'm trying to give you a view of where you're going and what it means for you to be saved. What does it mean? I'll bet you everyone in here believes you're saved. And you probably are, but saved to what? See, if you don't have Bible for it, then you're guessing. Isn't that right? All right. We talked about the tree of life, which are people. People who are offshoots of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are able to give the peoples of the earth, the various forms of life, and I mentioned several of them, joy and peace and so on. And also healing. Well, now, do I have your attention? Why do people... Now, this is in the third age, the eternal age now. We've already been through this. Oh, I never did tell you what the purpose of this middle age is. I'm a middle-aged people. It's preparation. See, where this third age is so beyond anything that we have experienced to this point. The middle kingdom age will give people a chance to become ready for the third age. You say, yeah, but they're dead. No, they're not dead. To be dead is in the lake of fire. They're alive in the spirit world being taught. They just don't have their bodies. So remember how I keep yapping about what we're coming to as a school? Well, people have to be taught. You've got a handful of people who are raised in the first resurrection when the Lord comes. Relative handful. Maybe a million. I don't know. Okay, you got these people. But the rest of the church people and the rest of mankind are not there. You know, they're either being governed on the earth or else they're in the spirit world. See that? So the place is one huge school. That's the middle thing there, is to prepare and train people to get the competition out of them and to get the selfishness out of them and to get the hatred of people out of them. We're not ready for the eternal world of righteousness. Most church people are not ready for it. We've got to be trained. We've got to learn how to do what God said, to love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. We have to be trained to do that. Children will have to be trained to do that starting from the earliest years. You say, well, how can you train people to do that? Very easily. I'll say you have some 10-year-old children in school, and you say to the class, what's some way in which we can show people that treat them as we would have them treat us? And some child answers and says, well, this is what happened. I was put with some children I didn't know, and they were kind of mean to me. And then there was a little girl, and she was kind to me, and we became best friends, and it made me feel so good. Children can understand that. What we have done that is incorrect in terms of kingdom principles is we have put knowledge ahead of moral training. Now, I've had considerable experience in the public school at all levels, teaching music to kindergarten all the way up to working in a doctoral program, all in secular schools. There is virtually no moral training given to people at any level. Virtually none. There's talk about how there must be some democratic principles, but nobody agrees on them. What they come up with is everybody does what he feels is right. That makes it right. And so if you have this tremendous surge of materialistic information in physics and chemistry and astronomy and all of this, and no moral training, what's going to be the result? War. Because these things will be used for war. To outdo, to outcompete. And God has had enough of it, and he's going to bring it to an end. Listen to me. God is not pleased with the history of the world. And he's only put up with it for one reason, and that's to bring forth brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ in his image. That's the reason he had put up. Do you have any understanding or knowledge of the amount of children that are sold into sexual slavery? Children sold into sexual slavery throughout the world. And that's only one small part of things that go on that ought not to go on. Not to mention the proliferation of the gay agenda in this country, which is frightening. I mean, is expanding rapidly. Not to mention the abortion of infants. Not to mention the graft and corruption. I'm not talking about ain't it awful. I'm telling you, God is going to change it. And in order to do that, you've got to start training people in morality, and it has to be backed up with force, because they will not change voluntarily. And that is what's going to happen. And that's why the Bible calls the rule of that thousand-year period the rule of the rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to pieces. Why is that? It's because people will not voluntarily surrender their lust for money and power and sex and violence. They will not do it. So I'm not talking ain't an awful. I have no time to curse the darkness. I'm trying to light candles. I'm trying to give you hope. I'm trying to tell you, don't become part of this world system. It is wrong, and God is going to put an end to it. He's looking for people who will stand out and say, that's wrong. I don't care whatever. I don't care if it is politically incorrect. This is wrong to do this. And that's what God is looking for. And you can be one of those. You can be a leader. But boy, you've got to have more in your backbone than jelly, I'll tell you that, to run against your peers' approvals. I know I don't do that. No, I don't go into these mating dances. I don't care if every kid in the high school goes into it. It's wrong. Is there hope? Oh, yes, there is hope. Oh, yes, there is hope. Because Christ is coming with His army. Oh, yes. And I think the vanguard will be little boys and girls with their Bibles, confronting the armies of the earth. The most threatening force on the earth is a little boy or a girl with their Bible. Each one with a 15-foot angel on each side, ready to perform the judgment. That's how I see it coming down. And the armies of the earth will not be able to stand before that, because their tanks and their planes and everything will just turn around and go into the Sea of Mediterranean Sea, which will be blood by that time. I can see it coming. But that vanguard will be little boys and girls to fulfill the prophecy, out of the mouths of babes and suckling hast thou ordained strength because of the enemy and the avenger. Just the opposite of the world. We would then come against the wicked, you know, with nuclear tip weapons. No, you come against them with a little boy with his Bible. And he says, what you're doing is wrong. Because the Father will be with him. So we're heading for a reversal. I saw, it made me, my heart so glad. For those of you that read the WorldNet Daily, it was telling about some town, and I can't remember where it was, but I think it's in the south. And they've decided to go back 100 or 200 years. And they're going to communicate with barter and everything. They don't want any part of the world as it is. And this is in the United States, I believe. Indiana. Oh, wow, going to the right place. See, people have a hunger. They know it's wrong. This competition, this money race, this foul stuff that goes on is wrong. But I don't want to dwell on that. What I'm telling you is, when you look at the end game, when you look at where God is going, nothing can stop this. Nothing can stop it. And we are in that first age. We are in the church age. See, we have a chance, if we'll press forward with the destiny that's on us, the calling that's on us, if we'll lay aside this world until instead of the mark of the beast is in our hand and our head, the mark of God is in our forehead. See? We do God's will and only God's will. Can we do it? We certainly can do it. We can do it. There's power in the Holy Spirit to enable us to do exactly what I'm talking about. We can stand and show in ourselves the world to come, in which you love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. We can do it. We can do that. Or we're willing to let our head be cut off for the testimony of Christ and the Word of God, and just do what God is telling us to do every day in every aspect of our life. Oh, I like that preaching. I think that's real neat. Look, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. Do you realize, how many love nature here? Do you like nature? Do you like to go out and see the woods and the waterfalls and or go down to the beach? I like to hear the waves. I love to hear the waves. This is what it's like with a curse on it. Can you imagine what the earth would be like with no curse? It's going to be lifted. It's going to be lifted, and all this is going to be done. Judge Smitter said exactly what is true. It isn't all new things that are going to come to us. It's what is that's going to be changed by being infiltrated with Christ. That's God's plan, to put Christ in you and me so that we love God with all our heart and our neighbors ourselves. It's so simple. But see, we're fighting our carnal nature. We're fighting the devil. We're fighting our self-will. The throne of God and of the Lamb. Notice the distinction there. The throne of God. See, it's one throne, but there's two people there. Will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. This holy city is the church. It's the glorified church. It's the place where I want to be. And you can be a part of this city if that's what you want. It beats living in a mansion. It beats living in a mansion. This really beats living in a mansion. And then in the fourth verse, there's something that is absolutely incredible. It is absolutely incredible. They. Who's they? Church. Saints. The holy ones. The called out. The Israel of God in the New Jerusalem. They will see His face. You know, that's never been permitted to man. Even Moses said, show me your face. And God said, you can't see my face. And He put Moses in the cleft of the rock. And He said, you can see me as I'm going, but you cannot see my face. No man can see my face and live. And the reason for that is because we are devious by nature. We have a great lie that circulates through every blood vessel in our body. We're devious. See, we were wounded in the heel. Remember that in Genesis? Thou shalt wound his heel. And that's talking about Jacob. Just can't stand up quite straight. When God gets through with us, we'll be like Him. And we'll be able to see Him. Because there will be no deviousness. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, hallelujah. His name. See the contrast? The name of Antichrist. The name of the spirit of the world and the other people. And now you've got they have a different name. It is peculiar. You don't think about people. You know, you go to a convention and they give you a card. I hate those things. I just don't like them. You feel so stupid. Then you forget to take it off and you go in a restaurant. You feel like stupidness personified. So when you're talking about putting a name in somebody's forehead, how do you picture that? Kind of embedded, inlaid, kind of glowing at night. There's no night there, so I'm going to glow. I want that. I don't care what it means. I want it. It means we do God's will and people on the earth. You say, well, there'll be people on the earth. The whole church is on the earth. No, the church is not on the earth. The church is the New Jerusalem. Well, who's on the earth? Saved mankind. Oh, I can't understand that, Brother Thomas. That's deep. Oh, that's deep. Ooh. Listen, You know, if we're a royal priesthood, whom are we going to serve? The looks I'm getting. I'm telling you, talk about a toad in a hailstorm. Look, there's all these people that God loves. He loves them. God so loved the world. And you say, well, they're all, you know, every which way. God loves them. You teach elementary school, you get all kinds of kids. I've taught in rich schools, schools where there's parents or professors, poor schools in transition neighborhoods, many of them Puerto Rican, some Latvian, and so on, all kinds. But, you know, it's wonderful. God's garden of people is a wonderful thing. Well, these kids, were they Christians? No, they weren't Christians at all. They're my inheritance. You see, well, do you love these kids? I love them so much. I used to have nightmares in the summer that I wouldn't be a teacher in the fall. They were my little darlings. And they responded to that. And your parents would say, well, my child always hated school. Now he likes school. Well, sure he likes school because the teacher likes him. That's why. And that children don't respond to Einstein's equations. They respond to love. Boy, they know it. You know, if you love the kids, you can lay them out in lavender. And it won't bother them at all. But if you don't love them, you can be so nice. Oh, you children are so lovely and all this, and they hate you. Because they're instinctive little animals. And they can tell when you love them. Yes, they can. And that's the way it's going to be. That will be my heaven. I don't know what your heaven will be. I don't know what an engineer's heaven would be like, but I picture it as kind of a circuit board of some kind. No, I'm sure there's a spark even in the most astute engineer of what I'm talking about. God works in terms of love. And he says in Ephesians, the third chapter, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, that you might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. I've seen that a couple of times, but you can't bear it. It's like C.S. Lewis said, you'd weep forever. It's so powerful. And God won't let you rule over anyone, even a small child, unless you love them like he does. You will not permit that. You've got to love that child as God loves that child. You're not going to rule that child or teach that child or do anything else. Of course, now it's not like that. I'm talking about the world to come. And what we can do about it is to recognize this is the direction God's going. And we can be part of it today. But we have to turn away. Now, what company is it? I forget. They're coming out now with some kind of new and improved iPod. You know, and it goes from iPod to iPod to a better iPod to a super iPod to a universal iPod to a global iPod. As soon as one loses its luster, Satan has another one to make certain that the young people don't get in with God. Have you read about the psychiatrists now are listing video games as addictive? And there's horror stories from parents about their child being a straight-A student. He gets into the video games and he drops down until he's just flunking out. And his mother tries to talk to him and he's hostile and rebellious. This is Satan's work. How many know that the world went on beautifully and there were scientific explorations before electricity was invented? Say, well, how could you have a world without electricity? Most of the things that we study about and learn and everything, whether it's in biology or whatever it is, was developed before electricity was known. We don't need it. We don't need the television and the radio and all. Now, I know I'm depressing you terribly, and you probably need a psychiatrist to recover. But I'm telling you, we've lost the family. The mother and father are sitting watching the television. The children are in their rooms watching their video games. That's exactly what Satan wants. Because there's no nurturing love going back and forth. Honey, how did you do in school? Well, not so good. The teacher got mad at me. Well, tell me about it. Maybe she was wrong and you were right. Explain it to me. What happened? Oh, no. I've got to watch the television. And he's got to do his video game so he can be sure not to have a grasp on reality. People were being snookered big time by a guy with a forked tail and two horns. Wish he looked like that. It wouldn't be so difficult, but instead he's so sweet. Well, I told you what was on my heart, so I hope you survived, and I hope somebody comes next Sunday morning with this poor old tender preacher. Shall we stand? Now, if anything I said bothered you, I'd like you to come to the altar, because what I said is right. It is right that God wants us to be real people, walk with Him, love one another, and not get caught up in a competitive culture. Rather, when we want the other guy to win. See? We want the other guy to win. Think how he feels. Well, I want my daughter to win. Well, somebody else's daughter's going to lose. Is that what you want? No. Of course, we're not thinking. If anything I said bothers you, come up and just tell the Lord. I want to be in that city. Oh, I want to be raised when the Lord comes. I don't want to be snookered. I don't want to be doing a video game when the Lord comes. Or watching television when the Lord comes. Wouldn't that be awful when all the wonderful things there are to do in the world without frying our brains? Lord, we come unto you this morning, and we do appreciate so much. You have given us a hope in your word. No, Satan is not going to win. No, the wicked are not going to win. No, they're not. They puff themselves up like they own the universe, but they are doomed to failure because you have spoken, O Lord. You have spoken, and those who perceive you and come out from this mess and say it's wrong, and you know everyone that weeps and cries in Zion because of the unrighteousness. You know everyone, Lord, and you put a seal on them. We want to be real people, Lord. We want to love you. We want to love one another. We want to love our children. We want to live a wholesome life, and you will enable us to do that in preparation for a future that's glorious beyond words. So we praise your name, Lord. You do everything well. I got to admit that, Lord. After my years in you, you do everything well. And we praise you and we love you, Lord. Now I pray there'll be no one in this room that will be bemused by the world today and assign reality to something which is really only virtual reality. It's not reality at all. It's something to lead us away from Christ and teach us violence. Oh, God help us in this sinful age. And you, I know you will, Lord. We love you and we thank you for your word that tells us how it's going to come out. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You can stay and pray. You can pray at the altar.